We turn once again to the topic of prayer, the great and inexhaustible topic of prayer, one of the three basic disciplines of Lent: prayer, fasting, almsgiving. Prayer, which we know can be defined as conversation with God, talking to and listening to God. Today's first reading is a heartfelt prayer, a prayer made by a woman in mortal anguish, Queen Esther. And today's gospel has Jesus' encouragement to us to pray. He gives these very positive statements about prayer: ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. So it's clear that the liturgy, the church, is inviting us to reflect more deeply about prayer. Perhaps the first thing we have to set aside is the superficial interpretation of these verses from the gospel, which make it sound like we can tell God what to give us and he has to do it. That's obviously not true. Just think of your own experience. Or you could make up an experience. You could think of asking God for something and see if it happens. It doesn't happen like that. And it shouldn't happen like that if you think about it at all. Certainly we know from the lives of the saints that they didn't simply tell God what to do and treat him like a vending machine. St. Paul, remember, asked three times for the thorn to be taken away. It didn't get taken away. Even Jesus in the garden prayed, let this cup pass by me, and it didn't pass by him. So it's not, we should not, in fact, I'm just saying, let's set aside from the very beginning that idea that God simply does what we say, because that's not what happens, and it's not what should happen. Think of this, you do a little thought experiment. Let's say you are, let's not put it in you. Let's watch an example of a child and a father. The child goes to the father, says, Papa, please, 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 give me 100 pesos. The father pulls out 100 pesos from the pocket, gives it to the child. No words. Next day, the child comes along, Papa, give me 100 pesos. The father gives him 100 pesos. The next day, the child says, Father, give me 200. Father gives him 200. Not saying anything? Well, what does the child learn? Next day, he comes along and says, Papa, give me 500. The father gives him 500. What does the child learn? Does he have any relationship with the father? Does he do good with the money? Does he learn that the father has any concern about him? No, that would be a very bad father. Don't you think? So we shouldn't think that that's how God is supposed to be, because it's not even supposed to be like that in our human relationships. If the child goes to the father and says, Papa, give me 100 pesos, the first thing the father says is, why do you need 100 pesos? What are you going to do with it? And if the child says, I want to buy something for mama, well, maybe the father will give him the 100. But if the child says, I stole 100 from my friend and now he wants it back, the father will say, let's talk about this a little bit. Why did you steal the money? And then you get into the real life situation of the child and help him grow. I won't give you 100. You work for it. And learn that you can't just take money or treat money like something that's only for you. So there's all sorts of lessons that come from reflecting on relationships of fathers and children. Now, this is, I'm not just making this up, this is Jesus' own way of teaching us about prayer after saying, ask, seek, and knock, and giving us the encouragement of the very positive view of prayer and how it works, he immediately puts it in the context of the relationship of a father and a child. So Jesus himself wants us to understand these positive statements in light of this relationship. So as soon as he says, whoever knocks, will have the door open, then he says, which one of you would hand his son a stone if he asked for a loaf of bread? And makes us think about fathers giving good things to their sons. And then he says, If you, who are wicked, know how to give good things to your children, well, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him? If you who are wicked, now that might sound like a little barb, like Jesus is just throwing in a little insult. No. You see what He's doing here? He's reversing the complaint that many people have, maybe we ourselves have sometimes, about prayer. We act as if God is wicked, a wicked father, because He doesn't do what we want Him to do. And Jesus turns it around and says, well, even if I were a wicked father, even a wicked father does good things for his children. So it's not an insult. It's a profound way of teaching us about how we're often wrong about God. And we're wrong about prayer. Let's think more deeply about how this really works, because let's think more deeply about who God really is and how we relate to Him. As I was reflecting on this, I thought of this song came to my mind. Actually, I was exposed to it a couple of years ago, probably since the pandemic. But anyway, the song is that song made famous by Johnny Cash, A Boy Named Sue. You know that song, A Boy Named Sue? Well, it's a kind of a comic ballad, you might say. Anyway, this man is telling the story of how when he was little, his father named him Sue, which is a girl's name. And that was the cause of a lot of suffering for him. And so he explains his father was a bad man and a bad father. He abandoned the family when he was a child. He doesn't remember him. And so when he's a young man, he vows to track down his father and kill him in the story. So he finally finds the father, and he's really a bad, he's a gambler and a bad man. And they get into a fight. And the turning point in the story is the father explains to him why he named him Sue. I can remember the line. Son, this world is rough, and if a man's gonna make it, he's gotta be tough. And I knew I wouldn't be there to help you along. So I gave you that name and I said goodbye. I knew you'd have to get tough or die. And it's that name that helped to make you strong. So this changes the perspective of the man whose name is Sue, and he says, oh, this father who I hated all my life, and this name I hated all my life, this actually made me strong, made me a good fighter. That's kind of the gist of the story. So even that man, even that bad father who abandoned his family and seemed to make the meanest thing he ever did was name his son Sue. Well, even that had a kind of redeeming quality. It made the boy strong. Okay, now, so I'm using that as an extreme case. Well, even the worst father does some good things. So what about the best father? What about the best father? What does he do for his children? Only what is best. Not simply what they ask for. So prayer should not be reduced to what we ask for. What do we know? What do we ask for? Yeah, we ask for things that we think are good, and maybe they are, but we don't know what's best, and God does know. I think prayer is probably better clearly explained in the first reading, where we see Queen Esther not just asking for something that she wants, but laying her life before God. When it says she's in mortal anguish, this is a life or death crisis. She is at risk of being killed, and all her people, all the Jews, are slated to be massacred, kind of a genocide. What do you do then? Now, she's the queen, so you could argue that she's actually the most powerful woman in the kingdom. or at least one of them, probably in those days the queen mother is really the most powerful, but I don't know if the king has a mother living. Anyway, she's the queen. But even though she's the queen, and even though the king loves her, she doesn't have any guarantee that he'll even listen to her request. So she turns to God, who will listen. So whether the king is good or bad is not the central issue. She turns to God. God who is good to his people, God who loves his people, God who on whom we can depend, as we have through all the generations. That's why she says, I've heard the stories even from my childhood of how you take care of those whom you love. And it's on this, on the basis of this love you have for your people, that I'm crying out to you. It's much deeper than saying, give me a stone or give me a piece of bread. This is, give me life. Now think a little bit of your own prayer. We think, when you think of prayer, we think of things we ask for right away. Even good things. We pray for the end of the pandemic. We pray for peace in Ukraine. And those are important prayers. But prayer is not to be limited to asking God for things. Very often our prayer is more like an asking God for light. What is happening here? Why did this go wrong? Or why did all my efforts fail? Or I'm feeling like I'm in darkness. Help me. We're not asking for a specific thing to fall into our hands from heaven. We are looking for a reason to keep going. Another example that came to my mind is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I think it's a great picture of prayer. And I know the road to Emmaus, that's an Easter story. It's not a Lent story. But if you think of those two disciples, they're still in Lent, even though it's Easter day. They're still in Lent because for them, Jesus is dead and the whole story's over. And they are disappointed, they're just depressed, and they don't know what to do, and they're just getting out of town. Jesus comes walking along with them, you know the story. And they enter into a lively conversation with him. Now remember, what is prayer? Prayer is conversation with God. So that journey along the road was prayer. They didn't know it, but they were opening their hearts to this stranger who was at least kind enough to listen to them, even if he didn't seem to know what they were talking about. And as they talked, and then he would ask a couple of questions, they started to get some light. And then at some point, this stranger walking along with them says, "Wait, you don't understand anything about the scriptures." And he starts to explain the scriptures. Remember the story? And their hearts start burning within them. And by the time, and they still don't know who it is, but their conversation with God, which is their conversation with Jesus on the road, lightens their burden, gives them inner life, and some understanding, but more importantly, it gives them hope. It broadens the horizon of their experience. It's not just everything has gone bad and everything, all our plans and hopes were ruined and God has failed us. It was, maybe there's another explanation for all this that we didn't know. That's prayer. And this is what God does for us. He draws us upward. He draws us up out of ourselves, beyond the narrow horizons of our desires. Listen to what Jesus says here. Do to others whatever you would have them do to you. That applies also to our relationship with God. Well, do we do to God what he would want him to do to us? Do we treat God the way we want him to treat us? And do we recognize that he's treating us the way we actually want him to? Of course he follows this rule. We want him to show us his way. We want him to enlighten us about truth and about goodness. We don't just want something done for us. In fact, we don't really want, if we're at all open, if we're at all humble, we don't really want our will to be done. We really want God's will to be done. That's at the base, the foundation of all genuine prayer. Your will be done. Yes, I want so-and-so to be healed. Yes, I want peace in Ukraine. Yes, I want a solution to the crisis in my family. Yes, I do want these things, but I really want your will to be done. I don't know exactly what it is. So Lord, help me. That's prayer. And when we present ourselves before God, like Esther, or like even those two disciples, they didn't even deliberately pray, but at least they opened their hearts to Jesus. They were worse than Esther, in fact, because they didn't have any hope left. But when we do that, when we cry for help, the Lord hears us. Beautiful psalm today. Lord, on the day I called for help, you answered me. Not that I demanded something of you, but I presented myself to you, and you helped me.